2 Corinthians chapter 4, if you want to follow along in your Bibles this morning, where you can look at the book scriptures in there. As Adam mentioned, this is the seventh lesson of this seven-week series about pain and suffering. When life gets hard, big questions about pain and suffering. And as we've mentioned the last 6 weeks, nobody's immune from pain and suffering. Everybody goes through it sometime in their life. And the question is, how are we going to respond? Are we going to just grin and bear it? Are we going to share the pain and make somebody else suffer because we are? Are we going to get bitter and question God's existence? And again, as we said, the Bible doesn't answer every question, but it does tell us enough to know that we can trust God when suffering comes. And again, we've looked at today we're going to look at the seventh question. We've looked at seven different questions, and the goal is to know that we can have real hope in God even in those times that we're suffering. So we've looked at the questions: why does suffering exist? And the lesson pointed out that suffering exists because we live in a fallen world, a world of sin. How can God use me when others suffer? And that lesson was how God expects us to stand up for those that are suffering from injustice. The third question, why am I suffering? And the point of that lesson was to remind us that suffering in our life doesn't always mean that there's sin in our life. Sometimes we suffer for other reasons. Fourth question, what is God's answer for suffering? And again, God doesn't always give us an answer for suffering. His ways are beyond our ways. His thoughts are beyond our thoughts. Sometimes we can't understand how God works. Number five, does God really understand my suffering? And the answer to that question is yes, because Jesus suffered when he was crucified and when he purchased our salvation. So God knows what suffering is. Where does comfort come from? Last week, comfort comes from God. And as we're comforted, he expects us to comfort others. Sometimes God's comfort comes in the form of other believers. And then this week, how can I honor God in my suffering? And the point of the lesson this morning is every part of life, including suffering, is an opportunity to glorify God. And that's our purpose, to bring glory to Him. All right, now, when we're in suffering, when we're in pain, we usually don't ask the question, how can I honor God? We usually ask the question, how can I get rid of this pain? What do I need to do to get out of this suffering? And yet, as we're going through the pain and the suffering, if we step back and objectively look at what we're going through and look at our reaction, look at our attitudes toward that pain, look at the words that we use during that time, we see that it reflects either a trust in God or a lack of trust in God. God puts us through those times so that we can examine our faith in Him. Do we really trust Him or do we not trust Him? We live in a world that is focused on self, but we as Christians ought to take the focus off ourself and put the focus on the one who died for us. Put the focus on the one who loves us and is with us even in those hard times. So there's three parts of the lesson this morning. Number one, let Jesus be displayed in your life even when you're suffering. Even when you're hurting, let others see Jesus in you. Number two, use your situation as an opportunity for thanksgiving and giving praise to God. And the Bible tells us to be thankful for all things. And even when we hurt and even when we suffer, we need to be thankful to God for what's going on in our life and for the fact that He'll never leave us or forsake us. He's there with us all the time. And then number three, stand strong because a far greater glory is coming. A far greater glory is coming. All right, so we're in 2 Corinthians this morning. Paul wrote this to the church at Corinth. They were a little bit unlike other churches that he wrote to because they weren't being persecuted as much as some of the other churches were. They appeared to be on good terms with their heathen neighbors, okay? And as a result, they had a different perspective on the Christian life. And they questioned Paul's apostleship, and they said, How can somebody that has suffered as much as he had be a true apostle of God? If God had really called him to be an apostle, it would seem that God would protect him from some of the things that he's going through. It's sort of like the people we've been talking about the last couple of weeks that think, well, bad things don't happen to good people. Okay? Bad things only happen to bad people. Well, we know that bad things happen to all people. And so they were questioning Paul's apostleship, and they were perplexed about why he was going through all this. And so in the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul offers his strongest defense of his apostleship. He makes it clear, and he's stronger in the fact that he had been called of God than in any other letter that he wrote to the churches. In the first six verses of chapter 4, where we are today, he made it clear that his ministry was not about himself. His ministry was about Jesus Christ. And so we start in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. Verse 7 through 11 for our first passage of Scripture this morning. This is the part of the lesson that says, let Jesus be displayed in your life even when you suffer. Paul writes, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Again, Paul was defending his ministry not for his sake, but for the sake of the message of Christ. He wanted people to know that he had been called of God, and the message that he was proclaiming, the message that he was delivering, was not his message. It was a message that came from God, and the messenger wasn't what was important. What was important was the message itself. And so he writes, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. The treasure is the gospel. The treasure is the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. And he says, we have it in earthen vessels. He was talking about his body. Now, earthen vessels back in Paul's day were clay jars. There were many of them, okay? They were easily made, and if they were broken, you just threw them away. You didn't repair them because they were so cheap and so frail. You just threw them away and got another one. And so there was a lot of them. They were accessible to everybody, but again, they weren't very strong. They broke very easily. And again, as the treasure represented the gospel of Christ, the earthen vessels represented the believers. It represented Paul and all his companions that were on this missionary journey with him, that they had been called by God to take this treasure and share it with the world. Now, in 1 Corinthians, Paul had wrote, God doesn't use the wise. He doesn't use the strong. He uses the plain and the simple things of the world, the plain and simple people of the world, to do his work so that no flesh will get glory. Again, Paul did not want those that heard the gospel to concentrate on the messenger. In fact, he got a little bit upset. There were people arguing, well, I got saved by the Apostle Paul, or I got saved by the Apostle by Apollos. And Paul said, it doesn't matter who you heard the gospel from. What matters is that you heard the gospel and that you got saved. Don't lift up me. Don't lift up Apollos. We're just earthen vessels. The power and the glory belongs to God. Now, he says the same thing in verse 7. He says, God chose us, weak, frail vessels, and he put in us the treasure, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. That word excellency means superior beyond all measure. And so Paul said, I don't want people to look at me. I want people to look at God. I want them to know that his power, his strength, his ability to work in a person's life is far greater, is far superior than any power that we might have. We don't have any. We're just like earthen vessels. It's the power of God that leads to salvation. And again, Paul's objective was that those that were influenced by the gospel not see the container, but to see the contents. Not to see the messenger, but the God who sent the messenger and the God who made the message possible. Okay? And again, Paul and those that work with him, they were not superhuman. I mean, they suffered because of their devotion to the gospel. And so he says in the next couple of verses, we are troubled on every side. That word troubled, we looked at it before. It means to press. We feel pressure from every side. But we're not distressed. That word distressed means crushed. So we feel the pressure. And it comes to us from all directions, every side, front and back, top and bottom. People are pressuring us. They want us to stop doing what we're doing. They persecute us. And again, that's going to be another word that he uses. So we feel the pressure, but we're not crushed. We are perplexed. Paul says there are times in our life that we have doubts. We don't know which way to turn. We don't know exactly what to do. Even the Apostle Paul had times like that, where he was so pressed. He says, "Well, Lord, what do you want me to do next? I'm not exactly sure. I can't figure out what you want me to do." But he says, "But we're not in despair. We never get to the point where we utterly lose all hope, because the power of God that keeps us is greater than any pressure that comes, than any doubt that comes." We are persecuted and we're abused by others, but we're not forsaken. We're never left alone. We're never abandoned. We're never left behind. We feel the presence of God at all times, even though we're persecuted by others. We're cast down. Now, that word actually means thrown down to the ground. I'm sure that happened at times, but it also means to be thrown down emotionally and spiritually. But we're not destroyed. God is still there. We are kept by God's power, and his power is far greater than any power that comes after us in this world. And again, not just people, but circumstances. His power is far greater than any illness that comes into our life. And Paul had physical ailments. But his power is greater than any illness. His power is greater than any relationship problem that we have. His power is greater than any financial problem that we have. His power is greater. And again, if you look at all these things, being troubled and perplexed and persecuted and cast down, you would say, boy, it would be easy for these guys to quit. I mean, it would be easy for them to just give up. But Paul says, we're not going to give up. We're not going to quit. We honor God by keep on keeping on. That's how we honor God. And again, Paul wanted other people to see how Jesus operated in his life. And so in spite of the suffering, in spite of the hurting, in spite of the pain that he was in, he just kept on going. They withstood the trouble and the perplexion and the persecution and being cast down, without being crushed, in despair, feeling abandoned, or destroyed. They kept on going. And again, they're an example to us. Paul was writing this to the Corinthians so that they would keep on going. But as he writes to the Corinthians, he writes to us. He says, hey, there's going to be times when you're going to feel pressed by everything that's happening in your life. You're not going to know what to do next. You're going to be perplexed. There are going to be times where you're going to be persecuted. Now, we haven't been persecuted to the degree that others in the world are being persecuted, but we've been persecuted, and we probably will be persecuted more in the future as the world turns more and more away from God, and we're cast down. But we have the keeping, preserving power of God that is far greater than anything the world brings against us. Now, the fact that Paul was suffering, it wasn't surprising to him. Okay, he said, Jesus suffered, and why should I expect anything different? In fact, Jesus told his disciples, you've seen what they've done to me. They're going to do the same thing to you. And Paul knew that. He said, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. When Jesus went to the cross, he suffered and died for our sins. He did that to accomplish his purpose. He said, I didn't come to do my will. I came to do the Father's will. And the Father's will was for me to go to the cross and die for mankind's sin, to pay the price for their sin. Now, if Jesus did that, Paul said, I'm going to do the same thing. I'm going to, as he wrote in the book of Romans, I'm going to offer my body as a living sacrifice. And if it means that I have to die, he says, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. That other people can look at me and they can see Jesus in my life. Now, he reinforces that in verse 11 when he says, we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, so that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. That word manifest means to be made known, to be revealed. And Paul says, I'm willing to suffer. And I'm willing to be troubled and perplexed and persecuted and cast down to the point of death so that others can see Jesus in me and see the kind of life that Jesus offers. So I'll go back to the introduction. That's why it's so important for us as Christians when we suffer, when we have hardships that come into our life. And that we maintain our Christian testimony. That what we say and that the attitudes that we have about that suffering always reflect that God is God. Always reflect that God's power far outweighs the power that the world can use to bring things against us. Always reflects that, hey, we're going to trust God. Regardless of what's going on in our life, we're going to trust him. All right, we'll go on to verse 12 through 15. This is the part of the lesson that says, use your situation as an opportunity for thanksgiving and praise to God. Verse 12, so then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. All things that Paul endured, everything that he had endured, played a part in the Corinthians hearing and responding to the gospel. So his suffering, okay, so and he talked about it, so death worketh in us, his suffering brought life to the Corinthians. His suffering let them hear the gospel. His suffering let them respond to the gospel. And so Paul said, everything that I had to endure, everything that I went through was worth it, was worthwhile, so that you could find this treasure, so that you could hear the gospel, so that you could come to Jesus Christ and get saved. In verse 13, Paul quoted a portion of Psalm 116, verse 10. Okay? He said, hey, us, he said, my co-workers and I, okay, we can identify with the psalmist by having the same spirit of faith. The psalmist, when he wrote Psalm 116, was suffering, but he still trusted God. And he wrote, I believed, therefore have I spoken. Paul testified, again, we also believe and therefore speak. Okay? So, the psalmist, he was suffering. He believed that God was still in charge. He believed that God was still God. He believed that God was in control. And that there was some purpose for his trouble. And that he could talk about it with hope and thanksgiving as he wrote the psalm. So could Paul. So could those gathered around Paul. And he says, we have the same faith. We have the same faith that the psalmist did. Same faith that God is God, that God is in charge. God doesn't allow anything to come into our life without a purpose. And so we can talk about it. We can praise God during those times. We can be thankful to God during those times. And then he goes on to say, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus. He said, hey, God raised Jesus from the dead. Now, my life has been united with Christ in his suffering, and so I will also be united with him in his resurrection. And the fact that Paul uses the word us, shall raise up us, he said, hey, that's true of not only me, but it's true of Luke and Mark and all those people that are with me. It's true of the Corinthians, and it's true of us. If we suffer, as we suffer, we can look to the same God who raised Jesus from the dead to be with us. And what power he had to raise Jesus from the dead, that same power he exhibits on our behalf as we suffer. And then Paul says, and shall present us with you. So those that trust Christ, those that will be resurrected with him, will be presented to the Father and will live in his presence forever. And so Paul wanted the Corinthians to understand everything that he had done, everything that he had taught, everything that he had preached, all things he had endured were for their sake. It was for their sake because, again, he wanted them to hear the gospel. He wanted them to get saved, knowing that there would come a time that we would be resurrected with Christ, we'd be presented to God the Father, and we would live with him forever and ever and ever. Okay? Again, Paul had not acted selfishly. His actions toward them so that they could join in this part of an even greater thing, that the abundant grace of God might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. So he says, as other people see the grace of God, and as they give glory to God for their salvation, that the thanksgiving of many redound. Now that's not a common word. Redound means to overflow, to come in abundance, to exceed a fixed measure to the point of overflowing. So there's only so much water that'll fit in the glass. If you keep pouring the water in there, it will overflow. Paul says, as more people get saved, as they experience the grace of God, their thanksgiving will overflow and lead to more glory for God. So he says, everything is for your benefit, so that as grace is extended to more and more people, it will cause more and more thanksgiving to be given and more glory to go to God. Okay? And Paul says, that's what makes the suffering worth it. That more and more people will be saved, and more glory will be given to God. Paul says that's what makes the suffering worth it. All right, let's go on to the last three verses, 16, 17, and 18, the last three verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is where Paul says, stand strong because a far greater glory awaits you. Verse 16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. He says, for which cause we faint not. Now, he's coming back. He's going to conclude this chapter the same way he started it. We didn't read verse 1 of chapter 4, but Paul talks about there his unwavering commitment to Christ, that he wasn't going to stop serving God. For which cause, you could say, therefore, and it points back to the first 15 verses in the chapter about the scope and the purpose of his ministry. He says, we are not going to faint. We are not going to be exhausted. We are not going to be weary. We are not going to give up. No matter what comes. Paul was committed to his ministry. He was convinced that God had called him. He was convinced that what he was doing was the will of God for his life. And he wasn't going to get tired. He wasn't going to get weary. He was not going to retreat from it. In his mind, those were not options. He says, I'm not going to faint. I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to turn back. But he did acknowledge that the physical toll of his ministry that had affected his body. He said, yeah, the things that I've gone through. And again, he had a physical ailment. We don't know what it was. He said, I beg God, take it away 3 times. God said, no. He said, I'm not going to take it away from you because when you're weak, you'll depend on me. And so he had a physical ailment. He did go through persecution. He was stoned. He was beaten. He spent time in prison. He suffered shipwreck and spent a day and a night in the deep, you know, trying to stay afloat. And he says, that has taken a physical toll on my body. He says, our outward man, the physical being, perish. Our outward man, perish. That word perish means to change for the worse, to consume bodily vigor and strength. And so he says, my body is getting worse. My strength is ebbing. My energy is ebbing. But Paul says, there's something more to life than just the outward man. There's something more to life than just the physical. There's a spiritual dimension to life. He called it the inward man. And even if the outward man, even if the physical body is wasting away due to the fact I'm getting old, due to the fact that I've got this physical ailment, due to the fact that I've gone through this persecution and this mistreatment and everything else, he says, I am convinced that the transformation of my life into the image of Christ is still ongoing. Now, again, that's what God's trying to do to all of us. He's trying to make us more and more like Christ. Sometimes living on the mountaintop where everything is going right, where we have no problems, where we have no difficulties, to where we don't suffer at all, it doesn't do much to change our nature to be more like the nature of Christ. But when the suffering comes, when the hardship comes, when the illness comes, when the the relationship problems come, when the financial problems come, then God is able to work in our life and make us more like Jesus. Paul said, rather, the inward man is renewed day by day. The inward man, that spiritual part of me, it's renewed. That word renewed means to cause to grow up, to be given new strength and vigor, to be changed into a new being of life. And so Paul says, hey, my outward man is dying. I mean, it's perishing. I mean, I'm getting old and I've suffered all this stuff. And my outward man is dying, is perishing. But my inward man, that part of me that God is trying to make like Jesus, is being renewed. It's growing. It's becoming something that it wasn't before. It's being renewed day by day. You see, when we get saved, God just doesn't automatically say, I'm going to make you like Jesus. We couldn't take it. We couldn't take it. He has to work on us a little bit at a time. It's that process called sanctification. When we get saved, okay, justification, that happens all at once. It happens in an instant. It happens the moment we receive Christ as our Savior. But to get to that point where we're more and more like Jesus, it happens day by day. Sometimes it happens hour by hour. Sometimes it happens moment by moment, depending on what's going on in our life. And Paul says, I may be dying on the outside. This old body may be getting old and may be falling apart. But on the inside, God is making me more and more like Jesus. And so Paul he looked at everything that he was going through, his suffering, with a different perspective. He says, it's just light affliction. That word light means easy. It's not burdensome. And again, that word affliction means pressure. Same thing as trouble. It means pressure. He says, hey, I look at everything that's happened to me, and we may look at it and say, man, Paul really suffered. I mean, he was beaten. He was stoned. He spent time in jail. He was in shipwreck. Spent, you know, time in the lake fighting for his life. We say, what a life. What a life of trouble. Paul says, it ain't nothing. It's light affliction. But for a moment. He says, it's just temporary. It doesn't last long at all. The things that have happened to me have accomplished something much more important. They worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That word worketh means to accomplish. Far more exceeding means preeminence, surpassing. Eternal means perpetual, forever. That word weight means burden, and that word glory means the blessedness that we're going to see when we are taken by Christ into heaven. And so, Paul says, everything I've gone through, it's not, compared to what's coming, it's not much. It's just light affliction. Because that light affliction is working in me, and one day there's going to be something so much better, and it's going to last forever. And so all the persecution, all the abuse, all the sickness, all the everything that happened in Paul's life, he says, it's not a heavy burden. It was working in me to produce something weightier. It was working in me to produce that glory that I'm going to see when I go to be with Jesus. And the afflictions, they were just temporary. They didn't last long. Now again, you know, when we're going through it, it seems like they last forever. It seems like there's no light at the end of the tunnel. It seems like, you know, we cry out to God and say, I've taken all that I can take. You got to get this off of me because I can't take any more. And I would remind you, God knows how much we can take. And God will put into our life those things that he knows will work in our life for this greater glory. He'll put those things in our life to make us more like Jesus. He'll put those things in our life so that when we face him in heaven, he can say, hey, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou have been faithful in a few things. Enter into your reward. And that's what God is trying to accomplish in us. So Paul says in verse 18, he says, don't look at the things that are seen. Don't focus on the physical things, the things that we know through our senses. They are only temporary. They'll only last a little while. Look at the things that are not seen, the spiritual, the things we see by faith, the things that are eternal, that are going to last forever. So don't focus on the trouble that you can see now. Paul says, they only last a little while. Look at what's coming. Look at what's coming. One day, you're going to die, and you're going to go to heaven, and you're going to be with God. Or one day, the trumpet's going to sound, and that voice will shout, come up hither, and we're going to rise in the air. We're going to be raptured out of this world, and we're going to go to be with God. And we're going to be with him forever in that place called heaven, where there is no pain, there is no tears, there is no separation, there is no death, there is none of the trouble that we experience down here in this sin-filled world. And when we see Jesus, just like that song says, it will be worth it all. Life's trials will seem so small when we come face to face with him. It's like Adam was talking about in the open assembly. You go into a maternity ward. If you don't know where you are, you might think you're in a war zone. People are crying. People are calling for help. People are begging for somebody to do something. But when that life comes into the world, how many of those mothers talk about all the pain they went through? I've never heard one. No. What they're focused on is that new life that has come into the world. And even though they may have labored for hours, it's all forgotten because their focus is on that life that has come into the world. And Paul says, hey, that's the way it ought to be in our life. Don't focus on the things that are going on now. Don't focus on the trouble that's going on now. Don't focus on the sickness that's going on now. Don't focus on all the persecution that's going on now. It's only going to last for a little while. Keep your focus on what's coming. There's a far greater day coming that we'll be so blessed to be a part of that we'll forget about everything down here on the earth. We won't remember it anymore when we see Jesus. And Paul says, it will be worth it. It will be worth it. So don't look at the things don't look at the things you can see. Look at the things you can't see. Don't look at the things you can see with your eyes. Look at the things you can see with your faith. They're going to last forever. Forever. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these lessons, and I pray that you would use them all, to reorder how we think about suffering, to reorder how we think about those hard times that come into our life, that we would do as Paul said, that we would not look at the things that we can see with our eyes, but look at the things we can see with our faith. And I pray that every person here in this class this morning knows what it is to trust Christ as their Savior and can look forward in hope to that day when we're going to join Him in heaven. I pray for the service that follows. I pray there will be people here that don't know Christ, that as they hear the gospel, they can come and make the decision to receive Him. So, Father, I pray you'll bless the service that we're going to go into. Just use every song, every word that's spoken, everything that happens to lift up Jesus. And again, there'll be people here that need to receive him as their Savior. So bless the service. We give it into your hands. Thank you for the Sunday school hour, for each one that's been here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning. You are dismissed.